I know some of you missed last night, so let me just kind of give you a review. Yesterday morning, we started out this series entitled Every Believer Witness, and we went through the three major reasons more believers, people with their sins forgiven, children of God, aren't telling their friends about it. We looked at the fact that some believers ignore or misunderstand Jesus' commands. They think it's for somebody else. We discovered that while some believers are evangelists, all believers are witnesses. And then we looked at the fact that many Christians have misplaced priorities. That it's so easy to get sidetracked in the busyness of life that we forget the most important thing. Sometimes we even get so involved in church things that we forget the witnessing thing. And then we close Sunday morning with looking at the fact that most Christians forget about the fate of lost people. Not lost people in some foreign country or some other state, but lost people right around here. More specifically, the people that you know in your own personal sphere of influence. And I ask Sunday morning for people to make a commitment to obey God and care about their friends. And your fact that you're here obviously means that's your heart's desire. And then last night, we taught the most easy, natural, non-threatening way of sharing the Lord and sharing the gospel, and that is when we include it wrapped in our personal story. And last night, we actually wrote out, right in the session, my life before I met Jesus, how I met Jesus, my life since Jesus came in. And I ask you to go out, make a commitment to go out today and to share your story with one person. Now, when I did, can I use this mic here tonight, Chris? This one? It's brown. I don't know what the number is. Yes, thank you. Very good. I asked you to go out and share, and we gave you I don't call it a chicken way out. We just gave you a way that helps eliminate a lot of the fear and pressure. We said you can say, pardon me, would you do me a favor? We're in this thing at church about learning how to share our story, and that guy asked us to make a commitment to share our story with one person a day, and I did. Would you listen to this for me? We told you, you don't even have to say anything to follow up on it. And I'd like to get just a couple of people, any people, yeah, anyone, that's good grammar, anyone, y'all, I am from Georgia, you have to cut me a little slack. I'd like to get just anyone to stand up and share about sharing your story today. Now, we don't want, you know, we're not asking you to share your story, but just tell where you were, who it was with, and how did you get started? And then, you know, when you finished, did you just say thank you? That's fine. Or did something come out of it? You know, that's fine too, either way. Need a few folks to share. Just want to hear those reports here this evening. Who'd like to be first? Anybody over here, sir? And what's your name? Donnie, how about just share with us about where you were and how you got into it?
In fact, I work here in the church, and I had the opportunity to witness to a girl that I work with today. And instead of me giving her my testimony, I found out that somebody else in the church today had already done that. So I asked her what her testimony was.
All right.
That worked out.
Thank you very much. Thank you for sharing. Someone tell us about, maybe you were that person that shared with her earlier. Someone tell us about where you were, school, work, neighbor, wherever. Yes, ma'am. And your name is?
My name is Mary Carey, and I work here at the church, and I think I was the person that Donnie was talking about.
Hi.
We were down in my office, and we were just talking about some things, life situations, and she was kind of sharing with me some things that were happening in her life right now. And I said, well, by the way, we're supposed to be doing this for, you know, for church tonight. Can I give you my testimony? I'd like to, you know, share it. Huh? And this led to a conversation for about 30, 45 minutes that I was able to kind of witness to her, and we were both able to share our faith with each other.
Thank you very much, Mary. Thank you. Someone else, where you were, how you got into it, sharing your story. Straight by, up here was one, then back here. Who's back here? Okay, sir, and then I'll get you real quick. Just tell us your name, where you were, and how you got into it.
Well, I'm Ken Dyer, and I was at work, and I went over and shared with a friend, and I started like you said. Can I ask you a favor? And I shared with him. And as we shared, I talked about various things like being laid off and having God take me through it. And he said, you know, there's another guy that I need you to go talk to. So I not only talked to him, but I went and talked to another guy that had been through the same kind of thing. I walked out of that office, went to another office, and this girl was saying, I had a bad day today. And I said, well, let me share with you. So I actually got to share three times.
Praise the Lord, Ken. Thank you very much. That's wonderful. Did I see a hand down here? You look like a trustworthy person. I really like to never... Y'all laughing? Okay, I started to say, because I never let go of the mic, and I was thinking about letting him hold it, but I'm sorry, I can't do it now. What's your name?
I wouldn't let me have the mic.
Okay.
I'm Bob Bell.
Okay, Bob.
Okay.
Tell us where you were and how you got started.
Well, I was visiting somebody in the hospital today, and then I said, you look like you're not going anywhere soon, so...
Gift of encouragement. Huh?
I did. I picked on you. I said there was this crazy preacher at the church last
That's
night.
All right.
He said, you know, I should do this and kind of share it. Can I practice on you? Would you mind?
Sure.
But at the end of the conversation, all kidding aside, he was welled up with tears. He said, I just need to hear that.
Praise God.
And he did tell me his testimony back, but he said, I just need to hear that. And then I prayed with him.
Good. Thank you so much. Now, you see, this is very interesting. We want to share the gospel with people that don't know the gospel. We want people who have never heard, or people who haven't heard it in a long time, or people who haven't heard it accurately. We want to share with them because we want to see people come to faith in Christ. However, as we are doing that, one of the little side benefits will be you'll run into other Christians. And you'll tell them, and it'll bless them, and they'll tell you, and it'll bless you. Now, I ran into some people before we started tonight. Thank you for sharing, who are here because you care and you want to be, and you want to be a witness, and you were talking about it's practical, and that blesses me. And I asked one of the persons, I said, you know, did you share your story today? And no, and they didn't have much of an opportunity. They could have made one. But if you either did share your story or didn't share your story today, likely, not everyone, but most of us would be just a little nervous getting started. In fact, we might even, and the majority of believers are, afraid. And so, before we learn more about witnessing, I want to teach you tonight about how to defeat fear. As we examine the subject of why are we afraid. So notice on page 2, I was preaching on the subject of fear some time back, and I came across a word that I was familiar with, but I hadn't seen it in a while. It was the word phobia. The word phobia. Now notice this word phobia, a persistent, abnormal, or illogical fear of a specific thing or situation. And I don't know what led me to do it, but I went online to the indexed phobia list, and I discovered there are hundreds and hundreds of classified phobias, persistent, abnormal, illogical fears of things. And the first one that came to my mind is this. The first one that struck my eye, aphidophobia. Aphidophobia. And the reason I was drawn to aphidophobia is because I have one of the worst recorded cases in the world of aphidophobia. I'm serious. It's not like my lung joke. I mean, really, I suffer tremendously from aphidophobia. Aphidophobia is the fear of snakes. And I'm telling you, I got one. Big snakes, little snakes, rattlesnakes, garter snakes. I don't care. I'm scared of snakes. Somebody said, Dennis, the only good snake is a dead snake. I say, no, a dead snake's not a good snake. I'm telling you, I suffer from aphidophobia. But then I am glad I don't suffer from this next one. Cacophobia. Some people suffer from this. This is the fear of ugliness. The fear of ugliness. No staring, no looking around there. Don't do that. People really have this fear. And then this next one, my wife suffers greatly from. This is aviophobia. Fear of flying. Fear of flying. Now, I'm telling you, my wife, she's a wonderful, sweet, godly lady, and I don't mean to, you know, I'm not trying to down her anything. I'm just being honest about it. She suffers from a fit of phobia. We don't fly if it's possible to drive. You know, if you can't drive to the Holy Land, so we fly there, you know. You can't drive to Hawaii if we ever go again. So, but other than that, basically, we drive anywhere we can go because she has a bad case of aviophobia. And so whenever we can't avoid it, we'll go to the airport. And we'll be getting ready to get on the plane. And as we're getting to the airport, she immediately gets nervous because she says, honey, I just don't like the idea of leaving from a place called a terminal. And I said, oh, no, don't worry about that. No problem, honey. And so we'll get seated on the airplane. And we'll be on the airplane. We'll be sitting side by side. You know, we're boarded. We're at the gate. And then, you know, the aviophobia gets worse. And so, I'll normally pray for her, encourage her. And then we taxi. And we get on a taxiway, you know. And you get out toward the end of the runway. And the pilot comes on. Ah, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. From the flight deck, this is Captain Jones. We're number 3 in line for takeoff. And then the aviophobia really kicks in. And so I'll always pray with her again. And normally I'll pray something like this. I'll say, Lord, will you just calm Jane's heart and help her to have a good flight? Lord, help her to realize and remember that unless you want her in heaven, this plane can't go down, Lord. You know, unless you want her in heaven, this plane can't go down. Just calm her heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And then when I finish, she'll say, but honey, what if he wants the captain in heaven? I'll say, no. Even if he wants the captain in heaven, we're going to be okay, darling. And then you get to the end of the runway, and people suffering from aviophobia, they get to his armrest. And something about aviophobia, people who have aviophobia think that when you're starting to take off, if you will pull back, somehow or another, this helps that plane get up in the air. Aviophobia. Some of you maybe can relate. I hope none of you can relate with this next phobia, however. Phylacrophobia. Phylacrophobia is the fear of becoming bald. The fear of becoming bald. And these things are real, by the way. People get paid money to classify this stuff, you know. Phylacrophobia, fear of becoming bald. This next one, pantherophobia. This is the fear of your mother-in-law. The fear... Oh, hit a little button there, didn't we? Yeah, no, old boy. Pantherophobia, the fear of your mother-in-law. And this next one is a very, very valid fear that probably lots of people in here do. No joke. This is glossophobia. This is the fear of speaking in public. And studies and surveys show that a lot of people are more afraid of dying. I mean, of speaking in public, then they are dying. They have less fear of dying than they do of speaking in public. They're just terrified. They're petrified by that. And of course, by now, probably everybody here is suffering from sesquipedalophobia. That's the fear of big words. So because of that, we won't cover any of the rest of these, except I added one, and that is witnessophobia. Witnessophobia, or the fear of witnessing. And so tonight, I want to teach you how to overcome your fear of witnessing. I'm going to teach you 7 Bible principles that you can incorporate, I can incorporate to overcome our fear of witnessing. Number one, understand that fear is normal. Understand that fear is normal. We probably all know the story of Adam and Eve, and they were in the garden, and God told them they could do anything they want except eat off the fruit of the tree. And they disobeyed God. They did it. And when Adam did that, man went into a fallen state. I think before that, God did not intend for fear to be an emotion that he wanted us to experience. But ever since the fall, fear is a normal human emotion. Everybody has it. For example, consider some of the people I've listed here. Think about Abraham. Abraham is called the father of the faith. The father of the faith now. This is the man, the father of the faith. Not once, but twice, he was afraid he was going to get killed, and he lied and claimed his wife was his sister. You know? And then think about Moses. When God called Moses at the burning bush, and he told him how he was going to send him and what was going to happen, you remember what Moses said? But God, I don't talk good, send somebody else. Then, one of my favorite people, Elijah. Elijah is on the top of Mount Carmel, and he's in a battle against 450 prophets of Baal, And they're going to decide who's God, Baal God or Yahweh, Jehovah God. And so the God's going to be real who can call, you know, who will answer with fire from heaven. And so obviously Baal can't answer, and God answers and consumes the sacrifice and the altar and the water and the rocks and everything. And Elijah one day stands up against and kills 450 men. And the next day, Jezebel threatens him and he runs from one woman. Fights 450 one day, men, runs from one woman. But this fear is especially true in the area of witnessing. Think about Peter. When Jesus is betrayed in the garden and he's arrested and all the others go away and don't, you know, they run. But Peter falls low in the distance and he's out in the courtyard warming his hands by fire. And when they say, hey, you were one of those guys with Jesus. You remember? Not once, not twice, but three times he denied with an oath, even you, the Lord. And then take the greatest missionary evangelist probably that's ever lived, a guy by the name of Paul. Paul went out on missionary journeys starting churches, and he'd come back home for a while and he'd go out and start more. One of those churches he started was a church at Corinth. And later on, after he left Corinth, he stayed there a long time. But when he went back, when he was gone, they wrote to him and said, we got some questions for you. They sent word, we got some questions. And he wrote a letter answering their questions, addressing some other things. But I want you to notice with me on the screen in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first letter to them, what Paul said. Read this with me. Let's all read this together aloud, would you? When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Here's Paul, and he didn't say, I was a little scared. He says, with not just trembling, with much trembling. It's like his knees are knocking. He's scared. This guy, I mean, he really is struggling with fear. Well, they didn't like all the things he told them. So he got word about that. He wrote them another letter. We call it 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, 7, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5, he said this. Read it with me. Let's read it aloud. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. For we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. Now, I'll admit, some fears seem a little weird. You know, if you suffer from cacophobia, you know, maybe phylacrophobia, seems a little weird. But I just want to tell you something. If you suffer from witnessophobia, if you get afraid in witnessing, join the crowd. You are not weird. You're not a bad person. You're not a sorry Christian. You're normal. And I tell you, that is very liberating, that I don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed or put myself down or let the devil put me down if I struggle with this issue of fear and witnessing. If you experience fear and witnessing, hey, you're just like Peter and Paul and about everybody else I know. I run into people every now and then and say, I'm never afraid talking to people about the Lord. And I take them at their word, but they're very, very few. I'm afraid talking to people about the Lord, and I teach this stuff. I'll tell you. So, how do you overcome it? Not eliminate it, but not let it keep you down. You understand that fear is normal. Page 3, number 2. How do you defeat fear? Ask friends to pray for you. Ask friends to pray for you. A guy by the name of Timothy is pastoring a church in Ephesus. Paul writes to the church there in Ephesians, in Ephesus. We call it the book of Ephesians. And read with me from Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, what Paul said. Read it with me. Pray also for me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Here's Paul, great missionary and evangelist, and he writes to these folks and he says, I want to be bold in sharing the gospel. Please pray for me that I'll be bold. Now, we're told in the Bible to bear one another's burdens. to care about one another's needs. When I have a need in my life, I want folks praying for needs. You know, if there's an emotional problem, a spiritual problem, financial health problem, I want people praying for me. And we should. We're commanded to pray for one another. But it is interesting as we read the Bible. Y'all believe the Bible around here, don't you? Let's try it again. Remember now, this is work with me, hear me here, okay? Y'all believe the Bible around here, don't you? Yes, we believe the Bible. As I read the New Testament, I never find Paul asking for them to pray that he'd find a job, that he'd get a raise, that he'd find a spouse. I only see one time he asked to pray that he'd get out of prison. He said, because I want to come back and minister to you. But you know what I do see Paul asking for? Prayer that he would be bold in witnessing. Now, if we really, really want to be biblical, and please don't think I'm a heretic when I first say this. If we really, really want to be biblical, I can't find any commands in the Bible and very few examples where we're told to pray for lost people by name. Now, before you really do think I'm a heretic, I have a written prayer list. And I have lots of names of lost people on it that I'm praying for. Don't misunderstand me. I do it. It's not wrong. It's not bad. It's good. It's good. It's okay. But if we really want to be most biblical, probably we'd want to pray, Lord, if somebody that we have any contact with ourselves, Lord, give me boldness. Give me love. Give me the right words to speak to so-and-so. God, to share the gospel with them. Or maybe they're somewhere else. God, send somebody into their life to share the gospel. Now, I pray for people. God, open their eyes, you know, because we're blind. You remember from last night. I pray for people specifically by name. But I want to encourage you, as you pray for people by name, get over your pride. Go to some of your friends. I mean, if you have a friend here tonight, and God really uses this week to encourage you about witnessing and sharing, go to a friend and say, hey, would you do me a favor? Would you put me on your prayer list? And would you pray that I'll be bold in witnessing? You know, Dennis is talking about that fear thing, and frankly, I struggle with it. And guys, we do. We do. It's hard for us to admit it, great big strong men, but we do. Pray for me, because I want to be bold in witnessing. I want to be bold in witnessing. That doesn't mean pushy. It just means not letting our fear keep us from sharing. Number three, how do you defeat fear? Expect to face opposition. Expect to face opposition. Have you ever been walking down a hallway at home and you've had a brother or a sister, a mom, a dad, a son, a daughter? You get to a corner and they jump out from around the corner and go, boo! You go, oh, don't do that. You about scared me to death. Why did it scare us? Because it was unexpected. It was unexpected. Contrast that with I know my grandchildren around the corner and I'm walking down the hall and one of my grandchildren's going to jump out and go, boo! Now I may go, oh, don't scare G-Daddy like that. But reality is, it didn't scare me because I was expecting it. Now notice the night he's betrayed, what Jesus told his disciples in John 15:20. Let's read it together. Let's read it aloud. Do you remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than a master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. Now you might want to underline that first sentence. Do you remember what I told you? That means Jesus had already told him this before. This is not the first time he said, hey, you're going to be persecuted. So he's with them. You know, it's like his last time with his disciples in his earthly ministry. And he's giving them really important stuff. And among other things, he says, do you remember what I told you? Since they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so expect to face some opposition, but we do have to keep in mind that our opposition in America is very, very minimal. I cut out of the Atlanta paper a couple years ago U.S. missionary slain in Lebanon. Victim 31 gunned down at clinic where she worked. Bonnie Penner Witherall and her husband were members of the evangelist group Operation Mobilization, which has its U.S. headquarters in Fayette County. That's suburban Atlanta. Investigators believe a gunman knocked at the door of the clinic and shot Penner with a 7mm pistol. Her body was found lying in a pool of blood with 3 gunshot wounds to the head. A Palestinian guerrilla official said the killing was to avenge her Christian evangelist activity in a Muslim town. Now, we do want to keep things in perspective. That is everybody just going to love it when you share the gospel? No. Is everybody going to be receptive? No. Will you face some opposition? Yes. But you're not going to have to worry about somebody shooting you. You know, in Saudi Arabia today, you get caught witnessing Saudi Arabia, they kill you and the person that you're witnessing to. That's not going to happen to us. We're not going to get stoned to death. Maybe a little rejection. Maybe a little ridicule. But I've found when I share the gospel in my story, I don't even remember, frankly, ever experiencing that. But don't let it knock you for a loop when you share and everybody's not just overjoyed about it. Number four. How do you defeat fear? Focus on your rewards. Focus on your rewards. In the Bible, we believe the Bible around here, don't we? Yeah, that's good. In the Bible, God motivates people to do what he says 3 different ways. He motivates people sometimes by a threat of retribution. He says, you know, if you do this, this is going to be the bad consequences of you doing it. Sometimes he motivates people by relationship. So in the Old Testament, he told the Jews, you know, you're my people, I'm your God. He made a covenant with them. In the New Testament, I think the pastor quoted it Sunday. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. And God also motivates not only by retribution, but by relationship, but also by reward. Promise of reward. And if you study the New Testament and you look at which method he uses the most, he uses reward more than the other two. And when you turn to the Old Testament and you start looking at it, we think retribution, but in reality, God motivates more by reward in the Old Testament. He told the children of Israel, when you come out, if you'll obey me, man, your crops won't fail, your animals won't miscarry, your enemies won't be able to come against you. I mean, he promised good stuff. That's one of the reasons, just a little rabbit trail. That's why I love Awana so much. I really do. People say, well, you're just giving the kids rewards to memorize scripture. Well, hey, let's just copy God. You know, he gives rewards to his people for doing stuff. So, when you and I are faced with fear and witnessing, we need to remember our rewards, and they fall into 2 categories. One is eternal rewards. God promises eternal rewards. We're going to be looking some more at a passage in Corinthians. We looked at it some. But Paul was wanting to talk to the people about some divisions they had and about really it wasn't about what part of ministry you had. It was just about being faithful in ministry between him and Apollos and Peter and others. And notice what he said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Read that with me. Let's read it aloud. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Now, he's thinking about, later on, we're going to see where Apollos, you know, I planted and Apollos watered. He's not talking about crops. He's talking about the seed of the gospel, the word. So he says, person who plants, hey, the first lady that shares, the first person that shares with a lady, and the second person that shares with a lady, doesn't make a difference where you plant, where you water. Notice, each will be rewarded. That's future tense. This is talking about, and he goes on in chapter 3, he talks about the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, where we get rewarded for the things that we've done as his children. And he's saying, when you and I are sharing the gospel, First time, somebody's already shared. We are laying up rewards in heaven at the judgment seat. But I love it because God does not only promise rewards in the sweet bye-bye. He promises rewards in the right here and now. Paul wrote to Philemon, had a runaway slave that had gotten saved under his ministry, under Paul's ministry, and Paul's writing back to him. And notice the earthly rewards that are promised there in Philemon 6. Let's read Philemon 6 together. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. At the end of that first line, circle those words, so that. You see, the Bible says that you and I are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You believe that? Amen. Amen. The Bible says we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. This verse in Philemon says, I want you to be active in sharing your faith. Well, why? So that, not so you get rewards in heaven, though you do, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. See, the more faithful I am in witnessing, the more faithful you are in witnessing, God opens our eyes to the blessedness that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, how does all that work? I don't know. But God says, I want you to be active in sharing your faith. Why? So that your understanding will be full about all the good things we have in Jesus Christ. Those are the first four reasons. These next two are my personal favorites. I love these next two. They will help you. They will help you. Number five, how do you defeat fear? Forsake the win them mentality. Forsake the win them mentality. See, America is consumed with winners and winning. Who won the Super Bowl last year? Pittsburgh. Who finished seventh in the conference? Who cares? That's exactly right. Who cares? Why? We like a winner. That's why y'all are volunteer fans up here, right? Well, some of you are volunteer fans anyway. So, but we do. We like a winner. Well, you see, when it comes to witnessing, it's not about results. It's not about winning. You see, in that church at Corinth, They some people are saying, well, I got saved under Paul's ministry and I like Paul best. Others are saying, well, I tell you, that Apollos, woo, he's a preacher. I like Apollos better. Others saying, oh, Cephas, Peter, he's my man. And the pseudo-spiritual folks are saying, well, I follow Jesus. And so, to this group, Paul's writing and he's trying to really differentiate and help them understand it's about a team. And notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7. Read it with me. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. You see, you can't make somebody trust Jesus. You can't debate and argue and reason and coerce somebody into trusting Jesus. And he says, I was the first one to give it, and Paulus built on it, but it's really God who makes things grow. I shared yesterday, before I was saved and called in the ministry, in the vocational ministry, be a preacher, I was a salesman. And sometimes I'll be talking to people, more than once it's happened, I'll be talking to people, and they'll say, oh, Dennis, you're still a salesman. You're just selling a different product. Now, I know what they mean, but reality is, no, you don't sell Jesus. Amen. See, you make Jesus known. Selling and witnessing are so different. When I sold printing equipment. And when I sold printing equipment, my company didn't give two beans about how many sales calls I made a day or a week or a month. They didn't care. They were interested in one thing. How many orders did you get? How much business did you bring in? They wanted to know, you know, now if you weren't bringing in the business, they might monitor stuff, but as long as I was bringing in the business, everything's fine. When about how many calls I made, it's about how many orders did I get. But when it comes to sharing Jesus, It's not about how many orders do you get. It's about how many times are you faithful in sharing when you have the opportunity. See, it's just totally different. In the Bible, Matthew 13, there's seven parables. And I love these parables, but one of the parables is called the parable of the sower. And it's so interesting because it says, just Jesus talking, he says, there's a sower who went out to sow. Now, he didn't have a spreader on the back of his tractor. You know, he didn't even have a push broadcast spreader or something he could turn and seed would go out. He's throwing seed like this. So he says, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, hard ground, and the birds came and ate it up. He said, some seed fell over here on shallow soil, and it sprang up real quick, but it didn't have any root. When it got hot, it died. He said, some seed fell over here among thorns, and they grew and choked it and became unfruitful. But he said, some seed fell on good soil. And that seed brought forth 30, 60, some 100-fold. Now, here's what I want you to see. The emphasis that Jesus makes is not upon the skill of the sower. When he told that story, he didn't say, you know, that sorry guy didn't even know where to throw the seed right. Threw some on the path. That wasn't the emphasis. The emphasis was on the condition of the soil where it fell. And so, that's very liberating, folks. It's not about results. I tell you, the next best thing to being saved yourself is to have a part in leading somebody else to faith in Christ. It's wonderful. I hope you get to lead bunches of people to Christ. But reality is, it's like Bill Faye said in his book, Share Jesus Without Fear, if you do it, you can't fail. If you and I are faithful sharing the gospel, we can't save anybody. Only God can save. But when we share the gospel, God will be doing his work. So it's very liberating. Do I want people to get to trust the Lord? Yes, 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 I do. Yes, I do. We had a waitress that my wife and I witnessed to Saturday night. Then we talked to the manager, and they brought 11 people to church Sunday morning. Said they're coming back next Sunday, Pastor. We went back there to eat tonight so we could talk to her some more. You know? And I wanted so much. And she was here Sunday morning, and when the invitation was given, she really had a hard time. She didn't want to even look because, I mean, God's dealing with her. But I sat there tonight with Jane. I said, Jane, should I just go find her and just, you know, try to exhort her to trust Jesus right now? And I'd done it. I'd given her the gospel. I'd given her some of my story. She'd heard her at church and heard it all. I want her to be saved. But whether she gets saved or not, I have been faithful to God in sharing the good news. See, and that's so liberating. We want results, but it ain't about results. It's about being faithful and sharing. And it's very liberating, you know, whether they come around or not, if we're faithful in sharing the gospel. Number six, I love this one. Don't forget that you have good news. Don't forget that you have good news. When I was pastor one time, I had a youth pastor, a youth minister. And if you called him on his cell phone and you missed him, his message was, hey, this is Jason, and I'm sorry I missed your call, but I do have some good news. I just saved a ton of money by switching to Geico. You can leave your message at the tone. Well, Geico's made a ton of money, but I do have some good news. But do you realize the word gospel, guess what it means? Good news. When we're sharing the gospel, we're sharing good news. Look at that passage that's in your book in Luke 2, 8 through 11. Notice what it says. You remember, this is the night Jesus was born, Bethlehem. And it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Well, why not? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Well, what is this good news? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. I think I shared, I've been a police chaplain, now a sheriff's chaplain for many years. And when I've been a sheriff's chaplain, and I end up going to somebody's place of business, or I go to somebody's school, or I go to somebody's home, I never, ever have good news. I'm there to tell somebody that their life is never really going to be the same again on earth because somebody they love and care about has been killed in a wreck, or has been murdered, or has taken their own life. I never, when I go to see somebody as a police chaplain, you know, go to see a police officer's family to tell him he's been killed or he's been shot, I never, never have good news. Never. But when you and I are sharing the gospel and we're talking to people about Jesus, folks, we're giving them the best news that it's possible. You see, you can be forgiven of your sins. You can have eternal life. You can become a child of God. I mean, we're not, you know, we're not trying to get them to join a cult. We're not trying to get them to buy a used car. No offense, used car salesman. I know some godly used car salesmen. We're not trying to get them to do something that's not in their best interest. We're trying to simply share the best news in the world. Jesus Christ died for their sins. And he was buried and he rose again. And if you'll receive him into your life, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. I shared last night about the fact my father died 4 years ago with cancer. And I shared a little bit about his service. My father was in the hospital for a good period of time before he died. And if we went around this room tonight, I would say other than some of the very youngest, there's probably not a person here whose life has not been affected because somebody you know and love and care about has had cancer. A mom, dad, brother, sister, husband, wife, aunt, uncle, friend. And if you've been around, as most of us have, people, when they're dying with cancer, most of the time it's very, very not good. It wasn't with my dad. Now just imagine you got that friend, that relative, that loved one that has cancer, and God chose to give you the cure for cancer. Man, what would we do? Man, we would be hot-footed. We would run to the hospital. We'd run to hospice. We'd run to our friend. And we'd say, you don't have to die. I found a cure for cancer. Wouldn't we all do that? Wouldn't we all do that? Yes, we would. Now listen. Everybody born in this world is born with spiritual cancer. We call it sin. And the mortality rate is 100%. Everybody dies from it. But you know the cure. It's Jesus. You've got the cure. I'm telling you, folks, that'll just help you so much when you're afraid and you're struggling with it. You know, forsake the window mentality, but don't forget you got good news. You're telling them good news. Number 7, finally, remember it is an obedience issue. Jesus was going down the road one day, and it was a big crowd of people, and everybody couldn't get to him, and it was this little short guy climbed up a sycamore tree. Anybody remember his name? Zacchaeus. And Jesus walked by and he stopped and he looked up. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. So he went to his house and Zacchaeus invited a bunch of his friends. And Zacchaeus wasn't a real savory kind of character in the eyes of the religious people. And so afterwards, they're getting on to Jesus about who he's hanging around with and what he's doing. And in his response to them, notice that verse in Luke 19:10. Read it with me. Let's read it aloud. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He says, I came to seek and to save what was lost. A little later, after his crucifixion, his resurrection, he's with his disciples. And read with me in John 20:21 what he said to his disciples. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." What did the Father send him to do? To seek and to save what was lost. He says, like the Father sent me, I am sending you. You see, when you get to the end of the discussion, when you get to the bottom line, folks, it's a question of obeying instructions. Obeying orders. Obeying orders. I was watching an interview on TV, and they were interviewing a soldier who'd been in Iraq when they first were invading Baghdad. And they were talking to him about clearing buildings. You know, they were doing this fighting in the city, and they were going like from building to building. And they were interviewing him, and he was talking about how you'd stand outside the door of a building, and you're getting ready to charge into this building, and he would talk about how scared you were. Your heart's pounding, you're petrified. And yet building after building, these soldiers with great fear would charge into the building to clear that building. Why would they do that? Because he'd been trained to follow orders. And you see, when we get down to the bottom of it, telling folks about Jesus is following orders. Jesus didn't offer it as an option. Think, oh, this is a good idea. You know, if you feel like it, it was a command where he said that we are to be sharing the good news. Turn the page. Page 6. What now? Based on what we've just seen in God's word, what should you do today? Because remember, it's always about doing something. Here's the decision in a moment I'm going to ask you to make. I'm going to ask you to make the decision to defeat your fears. See, it's not about feelings and emotions, because fear is an emotion. But you can make a decision to defeat your fears. I don't know if you've ever heard of Voice of the Martyrs or not. They take up the cause of the persecuted church. I saw this picture of a boy in the magazine some time ago. It says they killed his entire family. They threw him on a burning fire, and they left him to die. Why would a young boy be subjected to such treatment? And on the other side of that picture, it says, why? Because he's a Christian. Swords were drawn, and James' mother became another victim of Sudan's National Islamic Front. His father and four brothers suffered the same fate. For some reason, the soldiers who had come into his small village kept him alive. Later that evening, the soldiers ordered their young captive to gather wood for a fire. James thought they were preparing to cook their food. He was mistaken. After the fire had been burning for some time, the Islamic soldiers asked James if he knew any members of the opposition army. He did not. Then they ordered him to convert to the Muslim faith. James Jetta refused, simply stating, "That's not possible. I am a Christian." Infuriated by his response, the soldiers picked up his small body and threw him on the burning flames. Although James managed to escape, the scars remain a reminder of his faith. Isn't it about time those of us that don't face getting shot or thrown on a burning fire just overcome our fear in witnessing? There was a young pastor in a church in the town of Ephesus. His name was Timothy. And Paul had left him there. He's the pastor of the church. And Timothy had a problem. Do you know what Timothy's problem was? He was afraid to witness. He was. And so Paul wrote to him. And notice what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Let's read it together. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So you must never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And that's the decision I'm going to ask you to make. Notice just below that, knowing it is God's will, and with God's help, starting right now, I will not let fear keep me from witnessing. Knowing it's God's will, and with God's help, starting right now, I will not let fear keep me from witnessing. If you'd make that decision, I'm going to ask you to sign your name. Just sign it right there on that bottom line. Put in today's date, October 9, 2006. Now, I want to do several things before we go. Number one, this is open book test, open book test. Anybody remember the second way, second thing you can do to defeat fear? What's the second way? Ask friends to pray for you. So here's what I want us to do. I, in just a moment, am going to ask everybody here to get with someone beside you or in front of you, or even if you have to get up and move to another row, and go to someone and ask them to pray for you. Now, it's okay for a husband and wife. There's nothing wrong with it. But I encourage a man to go to a man and a woman to go to a woman. And I'm going to come to Pastor Ron. I'm going to go up to Brother Ron, here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, Brother Ron, man, I teach this stuff, and I still get afraid. Please pray for me that I'll be bold and won't ever chicken out. Now, when I ask him that, a couple of things are not going to happen. Number one, I'm not expecting him to launch into some 2 or 3 or 4 minute prayer. Our Father that art in heaven, Lord, thou knowest thou madest man, and he is, you know, and I'm not trying to be blasphemous. I'm just saying, I'm not expecting that. I'm just wanting to say, Lord, Dennis don't want to be a chicken, and you don't want to be a chicken. Help him in Jesus' name, amen. Or something, or however he would say it. I'm just real serious. I still get afraid. I'm going to do that. Now, here's the other thing that's not going to happen. When we get through, I'm not going to say, and don't you want me to pray for you, Brother Ron? Because it's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. I mean, I want him to be bold, but I'm the one. I got control over me. And sometimes I don't have control over me, and I want control over me because I don't want ever chicken out. Now, you remember all those phobias? We get to kill 2 birds with 1 stone because there's another phobia I didn't put up there. It's called pray aloudophobia. Huh? A lot of folks suffer from pray aloudophobia. Man, I remember when I was first saved, I only always sat up close to the front. But if it came time for the preacher to call on somebody to pray that in our church, I'd kind of bend over and get my head behind this guy. And I would make eye contact. Man, I didn't want him to call me to pray. I was petrified. And many, if not most of you, are scared to death to pray aloud. Many of you have never prayed out loud with anybody in your life. So here you are in a nice, warm setting with friends. We're all here for the same reason. We won't make much of Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you to turn to someone around you, go to someone and say, would you pray for me that I won't let fear keep me from witnessing, or that I'll be bold? Now, they may not even ask you to pray for them. You may not have to pray out loud. But if somebody asks you and you're the one, then don't think you got to pray some eloquent prayer. God knows our hearts. Just pray 2 or 3 sentences and that's it. We're only going to take 1 minute for the whole thing, okay? So, Chris, if you'll cut me off just I'll finish praying, I'll high sign you. And let's everybody find somebody real quick and let's find somebody and pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much, Lord, that you never ask us to do anything that you won't empower us to do. And Lord, when you commanded us to be witnesses, Lord, and to talk about Jesus and share the gospel, Lord, you gave us that same Holy Spirit, Lord, for so many reasons. He does so many things for us, but God, one of them is to give us the boldness, Lord. We'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us and we'll be your witnesses. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to do 2 or 3 things to just encourage you about 2 or 3 things. Here's the most important thing, first of all. We're not going to have an altar call invitation tonight, but I don't want you to think that means we're not having an invitation. Because we've been talking to Christians about sharing the gospel, But I don't want to be so presumptuous to think that folks would come out on Tuesday night or Monday night now and learn about sharing the gospel and everybody be saved. A couple of 3 weeks ago, I was in Brookhaven, Mississippi. And I was on Wednesday night. I've been there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. And on Wednesday night, we had a man, been a member of the church for 40 years, had been there every session, cooked our Wednesday night meals, was saved. We had a 19-year-old guitarist in a praise band that was saved. So, I mean, I'm glad you're here. Don't get me wrong. And I'm not judging or making accusations, but I just don't want to get this many people in a room and somebody leave here tonight and you don't know Jesus and you think just because we didn't have an altar call. Man, I'm not rushing off after the service. Brother Ron and Neil will be here and others. Don't leave here tonight with a question about your salvation or with a spiritual need in your life. Man, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Now, here's what I want you to do tomorrow. I don't have a place for you to write this, but I want you to commit in your mind to God. I want you to do tomorrow exactly what you did today, or what you wanted to do today and didn't do today, okay? Because now we've learned about defeat and fear, okay? I want to ask every person here to share your story with at least one person before tomorrow night. Now, we're wrapping up tomorrow night, okay, for my teaching part. I want you to share your story. Remember, you can call somebody on the phone if you have to. Walk across the street to a neighbor, coworker, classmate at school. You can use the, will you do me a favor? That's perfectly fine. And I want to ask you, in fact, I just want to have just a moment for you in your own mind right now to say, God, I know you want me to witness. And Lord, I commit to you to share my story with one person tomorrow. Now, I want to ask you to do one other thing for me tomorrow. Tomorrow night is the last night, and we're going to be having some fun things we'll do, but I'm also going to be teaching you two additional ways beside your testimony that every believer can witness almost every day, and they're even easier. You don't have to write out anything like you do your story. I'm serious. Even easier. So try to be here tomorrow night. And I want to ask everybody to try to bring two people with you. Call Sunday school members. Call friends at church. Talk to others. If they haven't been here to a single session, oh, they'll benefit so much by tomorrow night. So let's just really double or triple our crowd tomorrow night. Would you do that? Share your story with one person. Try to get two to come with you tomorrow night. God bless you.